So Romans chapter 1, right now, and I just want to give you a little bit of background about this. Right now, I've been reading Romans, and Romans is just a rich book of theology, and it's just an awesome book, especially chapters 5, 6, and 7 are just amazing. And it's just full of doctrinal truth of like justification and grace and sanctification, adoption, judgment, identification in Christ, faith. I just love Romans. But as I was reading, I got caught up on chapter 1, which is, of course, is an introduction. The first 7 verses are like a salutation from Paul. He's writing this Roman church. And then verses 8 through 17, he gives an explanation of why he's writing, an explanation of what he desires. So there's all this doctrinal truth after that, and then there's also dispensational truth in chapters 9 through 11 showing the relationship between Israel and the church, which Jesus is establishing, and his internal plan of God. And also the book of Romans presents a practical truth. It teaches us the secrets for Christian victory over our flesh, the duties that Christians have towards one another, also their relationship in relationship to government. So the book of Romans is just so rich with theology and God's truth. But there is just something very peculiar. I love Paul the Apostle. But there is just something very peculiar when I was reading that I could not get over. And it was Paul's heart to the body in Rome. Paul's heart to the body of Rome. So this morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. So this book was written by Paul during his 3-month visit to Corinth. So he's in Corinth, ministering in Corinth for 3 months. And while he's in Corinth, what he's doing is he's taking up a love offering for the Jews that are in Jerusalem. And there's a lot of struggle financially with the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And what's happening is that he's collecting an offering. He's going to go there back to Jerusalem to give this offering to the Jews that are in Jerusalem. That's from the Corinthian church. And then his plan is to go to Spain and to present the gospel to those that are in Spain. And on his way to Spain, he hopes and desires to visit his brothers and sisters in Rome. In Rome. So in Rome, there's multiple assemblies in this city. And if you look at chapter 16, Paul just spends all of chapter 16 and starts going down a list of names that you cannot pronounce. And one of the first names that you can pronounce, that you know, that is very memorable to us, is Aquila and Priscilla. So these are two brothers and sisters that are tent makers that Paul met actually in Rome. We see that in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, where Aquila and Priscilla actually meet up with Paul, and they were fleeing from Rome because of the persecution that they were experiencing in Rome. So now Paul's back in Corinth, and he's writing this letter to Aquila and Priscilla. They're there in Rome. They're back at home. And there's all of these brothers and sisters where Paul knows them intently. He names them by name, and he describes an attribute of their faith that he loves. It's just a really a heartfelt writing. It's just not theology. Paul's heart is in this letter. And as I was doing my devotion and I was reading over verses 8 through 17, I just sensed this heart of love and desire for the body of Christ there in Rome. I just think that's interesting because we know a lot about Paul. Here is a guy that is like the missionary of missionaries. He travels the known world. He is like a rock star of missions. I mean, he's going from Corinth to Thessalonica, to all of these different places throughout Greece and Asia Minor, and he's planting churches. He's establishing churches. He's an apostle. He'll go to an area. He'll preach the gospel in the streets. Thousands will come to the faith, and then what will happen is he'll appoint somebody to be an elder, and he'll appoint deacons in a church structure. And he has other brothers that are and sisters that are that are partners in the gospel and in the faith, and he'll send them to carry letters or send them to encourage the believers in those cities. Paul is building a church, not just theologically, but he's building this church with his heart, the gospel message, with all of his heart. He suffers, he preaches, he longs for them. Paul was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten with rods and goes back into a city. Paul is ministering with all of his heart. And I believe it all stemmed from that encounter that he had on the road to Damascus where Jesus appears to him, right? He had an encounter with the living God. And that's why Paul was able to say in Galatians, he was to say that, you know what, that I consider myself, my life worth nothing to me. If only I may complete the task and finish the race of the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He believes this with all of his heart, and that's why at the end of his life, he's able to actually die and give his life up for the gospel in Rome. He sees beyond the physical. Even when he's chained, he says, I'm chained to Christ. We know all these things. But I just wonder, like, I know this stuff about Paul, but I wonder what it would be like to be Paul, to, like, literally give it all up, to give it all up. I think that's the difference between the Holy Spirit, forgotten God in my life, versus me trying to walk out this faith walk in my flesh. See, what I have to realize is that what I know is still not enough. What I know about God to be true is still not enough. It's me to know him and for him to dwell in me. That's where the victory comes over my flesh. So he's writing these dearly loved brothers and sisters in Rome. There's a saying that all roads lead to Rome. And when I was in right outside of Corinth, I had an opportunity to visit Rome and study and go to Greece and Israel and see all these ancient ruins, and it was just really awesome. And then there's this road; it's called the Appian Way, and it's just this unbelievably awesome. Engineering feat of this stone road that goes all the way to Rome. It's just amazing. You can follow these roads. And there's a saying, so all roads lead to Rome. The question is, who planted this church in Rome, all these different bodies? There's all these different bodies in Rome. There's a large contingent of believers in there. Who planted these churches here in Rome? History says... It says Peter, but there's no fact that Peter did that. There's nothing written. Even when Paul begins to address all the brothers and sisters in Rome in chapter 16, Peter's not mentioned. So there's nothing supporting that. But we know in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, that Rome was represented at Pentecost. All the names that we see in chapter 16, all those names that Paul's addressing, they're all Gentile names. They're all Gentile names. So what's the reason, and I'm going to get to the message soon. I hope I'm not boring you. You never know, right, if the history stuff is, I don't know. Okay, so the reason for writing is that he wants to prepare them, that he's planning on coming to visit them. And I like it in chapter 15, I'll just read briefly. He just tells them straight up his plan. Romans 15:23. But now with no farther place for me in these regions, he's talking in Corinth, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. So you can see him, and then he continues on about bringing an offering. So another reason that Paul is writing this letter to them is to instruct them on the doctrines of the Christian faith. He's trying to explain the relationship also between Israel and the church, because there are Judaizers. There are people that are Judaizers that are trying to make the Christians bear the yoke of the law. He's also there to teach them their Christian duties to one another in the government. And he also asked to answer the questions about slander. There were some in Jerusalem that were slandering Paul. And you can see that in chapter 3, verse 8. So he wants to answer those questions. So let's read. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world, the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Verses 11 and 12, it says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also. Even as among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So I was doing my devotion. I was reading chapter 1 of my devotion time, and just verses 11 and 12 just stood out to me. And I know it's not all the chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, they're just full of the theology, but there was something about Paul's heart that I read in verses 11 and 12. He says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I just feel like this portion of Scripture here, it reveals Paul's, excuse me one second, Sophia, quiet time. So it says right here, it reveals Paul's heart. In this section of Scripture, we find that Paul wanted his Roman readers to know four things: that he cared about them deeply, that he wanted to come to them, and he gives them reasons why he hadn't been able to come in the past, and he also wanted to share why he wanted to come to him. In doing this, Paul opens his heart. We get a revelation of his great love and to seek the mark of the true member of the body of Christ. And I think that if we look at Paul's heart for the body, we can see how our heart disposition should be for the body of Christ. And that's really the purpose of this. I think a lot of us, we enjoy our faith. It's almost like science. Science is like a controlled environment, right? You like this controlled environment, like experiments. But see, our faith is not an experiment. Our faith is the substance of things unseen. And our faith, it happens in real life. It happens in a fallen world. And anytime you get enough of us in a room together, we're going to have some problems. We're going to have some problems. We have personalities, and we have ideas, and we have expectations, and we have all of these things. But when we gather, the common thing that we have is Christ. Christ. And we are all members of his body. In our faith, we have to realize it's not about us. It's about him. And so I see Paul's heart, his ability to sacrifice, his ability to actually not only preach the gospel, but to live the gospel. To live the gospel. When he says, I call it all joy in the sufferings of Christ, you know, this is the man that not only says those things, this is the man that is beaten with rods and goes back into his city. It's amazing. When he says, I'm chained to Christ, he's literally chained. And I think the thing that we need as a church is what we need our theology to be matched by our life. Our life. Don't you desire that for your own life? If you look at yourself and you look at the things in your life that you just need a greater measure of God, a greater measure of faith, a greater measure of his presence and his spirit, a greater measure of the divine hand of God in your life. But see, we'll never have that greater measure if we're bringing ourselves to the table. Because when I bring myself to the table to God, I'm bringing my opinions, my ideas, my way, my thoughts, and those are conflicting. I love to hear and see Paul's faith because we can see a man who has truly died to self. And in that dying to self, what he does, he loves well. He loves so well. He longs to see these brothers and sisters in Rome. I think people serve the Lord for many different motives. And when I mean serve the Lord, yes, I'm talking about you too. The service of the Lord is not just for a few paid people. We are the body of Christ, a nation of priests. We are a holy priesthood. The same requirements that God has for me, he has for you. Now, I have a higher accountability because everything that I do and say and teach, I'm going to be accountable to God. But nonetheless, your level of holiness should be no less than mine. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all in the same boat. But I find that people, they serve the Lord. They're a part of the body for multiple reasons, different motives. Sometimes it's legalism. They earn their salvation. Sometimes there's a fear of what God will do if they don't obey. Sometimes, a lot of times, there's a self-interest. We serve out of prestige or esteem or to be seen by men. Or even position or power, personal piety or self-righteousness. It becomes more about the individual. Sometimes it's peer pressure that we go because of friends or family. They influence us. Others, they come and they're a part of the body because they have a pure heart and they desire to serve the Lord in his body. They have this desire to even sacrifice themselves, to die to self, to glorify the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, it says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. So I think when we look at this, these verses here, we see Paul's heart for the body of Christ. In verse 8, we see this heart of thankfulness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul was a man with a thankful heart. He did it over and over and over again. All of his letters, except for the letter to the Galatians, Paul always gave thanks to God for that church, for that body. Notice who Paul actually thanked, though. Who did he thank? He says, my God. He didn't thank the Roman believers. He didn't thank himself. He didn't thank the person that planted the church or even the person that oversaw the church. But he thanked God, his God. Paul was thankful because their faith was being built up not only by them or Paul and their effort, but inevitably by the Spirit of God bearing fruit in their life. If you read chapter 16, this is a church on the move. These are people that are known by their radical faith for God. In chapter 16, you can read it, and he gives a quality of all these brothers and sisters, these Gentile brothers and sisters, and he just gives them a word of encouragement after every name. And he just encourages them, and he acknowledges the things that they are known for. Paul was thankful for God's blessings. He saw God's hand on that church as the Spirit of the living God was moving through the Roman church. Now, you have to remember that the Roman church, when he met Aquila and Priscilla, those two individuals, he met in Corinth. And the reason why he met them there and not in Rome is because they were fleeing for persecution. God's hand was on them even in the face of persecution in that church. Paul was thankful for God's blessing as he saw the hand of God on that church. Paul was also thankful for God's blessing in the lives of others. That's interesting. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I'm thankful for you all. And as I was doing my devotion, I was thinking, are we thankful for you all? Are we thankful for one another? Are we thankful that God has given us a faith and a fellowship in faith in him? That God is, he's putting his presence in our midst, and he's perfecting the imperfect. Do you find thankfulness for the body of Christ? I think a lot of times we thank God for what he does for us, what he provides for us, what he gives us. That's flesh, that's human nature. But Paul has this deep thankfulness for his brothers and sisters, for you all. What is he thankful for in verse 8? Your faith. He's thankful for the faith of his brothers and sisters. He's not referring to the faith of salvation, but he's thankful for a faith that is a persevering faith, a trust that brings spiritual strength and growth, even in the midst of opposition. As he sees God move in opposition, their faith is grown, and they get strengthened in their faith. And there's throughout the known world and throughout the church all over the world that they are known for their faith across the world in the face of persecution. It's a preserving faith, a spiritual strength, the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the living God in their midst. That's what Paul is thankful for. A church that is being manifested in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Not people that just gather, that are hopeless and weak and have no hope, but people that gather with anticipation, in courage, in reliance, that are selfless and seeking the Lord, and people that come together as brothers and sisters, no matter their disagreements, no matter the problems, no matter the persecution, no matter all of that, there's a reliance, a common denominator, that Jesus is in our midst. There's a humility. Are you faithful? Do you find that you're thankful for the faith of others? Does it encourage you, the faith of others? He says that this faith that they are experiencing and showing is a testimony throughout the entire world. He's using hyperbole here. He's really saying, everywhere I go, I hear of your faith. Here's Paul. He's going from church to church. And what he's saying is, he knows that their faith is known throughout the world. Because every time he enters a city, every time he goes to proclaim the gospel, every time he goes to fellowship with believers in Corinth or Thessalonica or wherever, they know of the faith of the Romans. Another thing, as I was doing my devotion time, I just thought it was so interesting that he was so thankful for them and their faith and how it has manifested throughout the Roman Empire. How there's stories about it, that it's encouraging the body in the midst of persecution. Your faith will encourage the body no matter where they're at. That's why I love testimonies. It encourages me. But I noticed one thing that Paul does not mention. He doesn't mention the size of their church. He doesn't mention their budget. He doesn't mention their facility. He doesn't mention their programs. He doesn't mention anything. He mentions the faith that they hold in the midst of whatever's happening in their life. How do you evaluate a church? How do you evaluate a church? What do you desire when you gather in a church? Hopefully, our theology in our heart is not to just gather in a church, but to be the church where we find encouragement and challenge and reconciliation, and we can find all of these things, worship and word and fellowship and community. And that we have a building up of a mutual faith, that we are being encouraged and built up not only by our own efforts and those in the body, but most importantly, that this work is a work of the Holy Spirit. The building up the body is us coming together, dying to self and relying on Him, and then we are encouraged when the fruit of the Spirit is being welled up, and it's just like these branches, and it's just boom, 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 apples, whatever, pomegranates. It's like we can see the fruit in the midst of trial. We can see the fruit in your life. We see you running the good race, and we encourage you in that. And actually, you encourage me to run too. But this is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the desire for our church, is that we would be a church of a mutual faith, being encouraged and built up, not in our own efforts, but being built up by the work of the Holy Spirit. And our faith will be proclaimed everywhere in our life. Not through programs, not through facilities, not through anything, but your life, what God is doing in you and through you. So I noticed that Paul, he had a thankful heart in verse 8. And in verse 9, I see that he had a servant's heart. A servant's heart. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, the first part of it, it says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness." The word serve is always used in the New Testament for a religious service. It's not just some slave or some task. It's a religious service. The Greek word used in the Septuagint, it referred to the service of the priests as they ministered in the temple. It includes this idea of worship. Our service should be done as an act of worship. It's something that is done unto God to build his kingdom as an act of worship. So again, it says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness. In my spirit, it's like a modern idiom. It would mean from the bottom of my heart or with all of my heart. So it would read, for God whom I serve with all of my heart in the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness. The New Living Translation, it says, I serve with all of my heart. That's what Paul is saying. All of his heart. So he has this servant heart. A servant heart. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. It says this, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Heartily, with all your heart. It's Jesus that you serve. Even if you serve your brothers and sisters, even as Paul is being accused, he says that in chapter 3, verse 8 of Romans. There are people in Jerusalem that are accusing him of telling people that it's okay to sin. It's okay to do that because then when in our sin, what happens is God is glorified more. Just some bogus report that you see. And so as Paul's writing this letter to the Romans, he's about to go to Jerusalem and bring this offering from the Corinthian church, and he's going to go ahead and set everything straight. He's going to set it straight. But he knows, even in the midst of accusation, what Paul's doing is like, I don't serve them. I serve with all of my heart the Lord, so it matters no matter what anyone says about me, I'm doing this unto him. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to be nothing. I'm focusing on Jesus. Is your service to the body sincere and wholeheartedly? Is it to God? Is it to God? Do it wholeheartedly and not as it's being done to men, because men will disappoint you, but as it's being done to the Lord. That's how we know our service is not ours, it's his. It belongs to him. The only expectation in that kind of service is that God will be manifested and glorified through all that I do and say. There's going to be no benefit for me. There may be actually something negative. I don't know. But in the end, that's none of my business. That's God's. My service is to him, to honor his name, to build up his body. The other thing is that he was not only just a servant, but he also shows that he has a prayerful heart. In verses 9 and 10, it says, as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at all, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Prayer and service must be intertwined with one another. You got to balance our service with our prayer, and we should all be serving the Lord somehow. We're not called to a faith of just faithlessness. We're called to a faith of faith. God, you're going to do something in me. I'm your disciple. You're transforming me. You're changing me into your likeness. And you're going to use me to glorify your name in my workplace, in my school, wherever I go, in the grocery store, in my family, in my marriage. I'm going to glorify you. Prayer and service, they must go together. They balance. They bring balance and strength. Prayer must direct our service. Prayer makes our service effective. Prayer changes the one praying so that he or she becomes the kind of person through whom God can accomplish his purpose. So when I pray and I'm relying on God, it's like fertile ground. God can now plant a seed of the ministry in me and it will be effective. It's gonna take root. It's gonna grow. It's gonna be fruitful. What do we learn from Paul's prayer life in this text? One, in verse 9, we see that it's constant, unceasingly. Unceasingly. It's a constant prayer life. Verse 9, it's personal. It's a personal prayer life. He says, I make mention of you. He's praying for them, and it's personal. He knows them by name, and he prays for his brothers and sisters that their faith would increase. It's specific. He prays that I may succeed in coming to you, verse 10. And it's submissive. In verse 10, it says, by the will of God. He's submitting to God's will. We all have our own thoughts and ideas and the ways that we should go. We try to plan our way, but God, he's the one that orders the steps of a righteous man. It's under the will of God. It's submissive. It's specific. It's personal. It's constant. We learn that Paul's prayer life in this text is powerful. In James chapter 4, verse 15, it says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and also do this or that. He's saying that your prayer should be, if the Lord wills, I should live. Most of us assume that it's a right. But if the Lord wills, he'll give me breath and he'll give me life. And if he does that, then I will do this or I will do that. If it's according to his will and his plan, it's submissive. Paul also, he reveals his love through a longing heart in verses 11 and 12. This was really the text that really jumped out to me, was this longing that he had. All the theology and everything he was about to write, so deep, so beautiful, so true. But when I look at the man and I look at his heart and I look at his desire, it doesn't wash away the theology. The theology accompanies it. But the thing is that he has this experience of the body of Christ, the experience of the Holy Spirit, the experience of his theology. So Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while I'm among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." We see this shepherd's heart that Paul has, this longing. Why did Paul long to see them? He says, "So that I may impart some spiritual gift to you." He wants to impart faith. He wants to see them grow and be strengthened. That's his heart and his desire. He's not going there just to hang out. Let's go watch the football game. Let's go fishing. I love that stuff, I got to tell you. The season is coming. It's here. But he has a longing to see them grow. This is a shepherd's heart. Do you long to see your brothers and sisters grow in the Lord? Do you pray for them unceasingly, make mentioning of them? Do you desire to see the will of God done in their life? Do you long to see them grow? He's longing to impart some gift in their life. Why? That they may be established, is what it says. The other word you can use is strengthened. He desires to be with them so he can strengthen them, so they can be strengthened in him, in Christ. Why else did Paul long to see them? He says this, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." This is really what stood out to me. It's like, wow. After all that he does, all the sacrifice, all the dying to self, God has given Paul not just rods, not just snake bites and shipwrecks, not just imprisonment. Paul, I begin to get it, that Paul got something from the people that he was imparting something to. That Paul was encouraged by their faith. In the midst of discouragement, Paul finds his encouragement in them. He says, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. That each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. This speaks of Christian fellowship. Paul was humble. He received these younger believers. There is a maturity in his ministry. Luke chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Give and it shall be given." Here is Paul. He's giving. He's pouring out his life for the cross and to see these brothers and sisters to grow and to be strengthened and to be encouraged. But then as he's giving it, he's getting it. That's amazing. I always find that really for myself. Have you ever been on a mission trip before? You ever been on a mission trip? I want to encourage you, if you ever can, do that. But you know what? Here's another mission trip right here. We got one right here. But what you'll notice is that whenever you are on mission for the Lord and you are specific and you are intentional about reaching somebody for the Lord, ministering to them in their time of need, there is something that you get in the giving. Have you ever experienced that? It's amazing. And so I see that from Paul, that even as he desires for them to be strengthened in the midst of all the trial and the shipwreck and all of these things that can be discouraging, even brothers in Jerusalem are talking bad about the guy. And it's like he finds his encouragement through the body. Christian fellowship, he's humble. There's a 5th century bishop, Theodoret of Cyrus, and he says this about Paul. He wrote a commentary in the 5th century about Paul, and he says, Paul wanted to receive as well as to give. He was receiving something. John Chrysostom, in the 4th century, an archbishop of Constantinople, he says this in his commentary of Romans. He says this, the Romans were undergoing many tribulations. Paul wanted to see them in order to comfort them and also to be comforted by them. What humility he had. He showed them that he needed them as much as they needed him. By doing this, he put learners in the position of teachers, not claiming any superiority for himself, but pointing out that they were fully equal to him. Now if any should say that Paul's comfort was his gladness at the increase of the Romans' faith, and that Paul needed this, he would not be mistaken. So he's saying that, you know what, if anybody would say that Paul's gladness was because of the increase of the Romans' faith, Paul needed that. And what I want to say is as you grow in your faith, it's a gift to the body. When people know you and they live life with you, and they see you be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, when they see you overcome more than a conqueror, when they see you rely on faith in the midst of a trial, it's an encouragement to the entire body. You have a place in the body of Christ. But Paul, he had a longing heart. I want to tell you 2 quick stories about my week and how I got encouraged this week. One story is that there's a brother in Lansing, Michigan, and his name is Mike. He doesn't attend our church, but Mike has terminal cancer. And he's on hospice now, and he's in the last couple of months of his life. And I went to visit Mike, and Mike was asked this question about how he is with God. He's a believer, right? And the question was asked, how are you doing with God? And I want to read what he said. And this is just so important. I just thought it was just encouraging to me. He said, I am not here to accept or receive anything. I'm here to give to those that God has placed around me, to give God his glory. All this is his. It's not about how I feel about him, but rather how he feels about me. It's not about how I feel about him, but how he feels about me. He says, as far as it is with me and God, we're great. I couldn't imagine going through this without him. For him to go through this for me. And the other story I want to tell you, just an encouragement. I mean, I just got so encouraged. And of course, you know, I'm there to encourage them and to be with them and to pray with them. And I walk out just like, whew, thank you, Jesus. Do you know the Lord wants to encourage you by serving one another, by walking through all this stuff together? Ministry and church, it's not about me. It's about us. It's about us with him in the middle. All eyes on him, all relying on him. The other story is our brother Roger Epley. And that's a long story. It's a beautiful story. It's, you know, just a couple of months ago, Cecilia came to our church. And this is what it's about. At the end of a service, I saw Heidi and some of the ladies, and they were praying with a lady I'd never seen before in my life. And they were praying so long that I was sitting out there, and I was like, okay, I'm just going to lock these doors because everybody's been gone for about an hour and a half, and they're still in here praying. And I don't know what's going on. I'm not going to interrupt. But I locked the church down, and they just, I don't know when you guys left. And they were in here praying with this lady, and I had never met her before. And then I get an email the next day from Heidi saying, you know, talking about Roger and how he's terminally ill, and she met this lady, and just to keep her in prayer. And then there was a need that arose, and the need was to they wanted to have a room in the house painted. So then a note went out to the guys in the church, and we brought 30 men into a church to paint, or into a house to paint, like one room. It was ridiculous. It was like overkill. But it was beautiful. So what we did, we had like four guys that actually knew what they were doing. Like the other guys had no idea. We had like Rob there, knew what he was doing, and I think Jason and Dallas, Darren, and all the other guys were like, well, we're just here for the party. And so we did. We went into Roger's living room, and Sam brought his guitar, and it was at night, and we just started playing worship songs and praying with him and worshiping the Lord with him. And this is important, I want to tell you, because those guys could have done anything. A lot of these guys came right off of work. Like, they literally drove straight there from work to make it. And I remember specifically a couple of the guys, it's like, they're sitting there and we're worshiping the Lord, and some of these guys are crying. It's like, you could be doing a whole lot of things tonight, but you're just here with our brother. And he's lonely, and we're just together. And all of us are powerless. There's nothing we can do except for put some paint on a wall. But we're just together in the Lord, and we're relying on him for his will to be done. And so, of course, many of you guys know that I'll stay on Roger because I had a lot of fun with him. I went over his house once by myself, and Roger was there, and he started talking about his life and fishing. And we were laughing. We were having a good time. It was just a unique situation because of the circumstances. And we were talking about all these huge salmon fish that he would catch, and his son Roger was in a lot of the pictures. And you know, I asked Roger. I said, "What are you concerned about? What's going through your mind? What are you hoping for? What do you desire?" He said he's concerned about his family, and he said he desires for his son to come to know the Lord. And so then we talked more and we laughed more, and I kept visiting him for a couple of weeks, and then. And then last Tuesday night, I got a text message, and it's time for him to go to be with the Lord. And it was about 9:30 at night. I showed up, and the whole house was just full of all of the people that Roger loves the most. His grandkids and his children, his wife. And I remember just sitting there, and I was thinking, well, there's a lot more people I thought that are here. And I was like, what do I do? And I just sat. I just sat, and I read some scripture and prayed together. And we were praying, and in the middle of the prayer, Roger's son, Roger, was there, and he just, in the middle of it, he said, I want to give my life to the Lord right now. And he said, this is the last thing I want to do with my father. I said, all right. I was kind of shocked, and we started praying, and just, you could just feel the Spirit of the Lord in that room. And I remember just being so encouraged through that, and just to see how God, it's not, the ministry's not on you, it's not on, you know, our life, it's not about us, it's about God in our midst. And everybody in that room, you could just feel the love in that room, the reliance in that room, just the need. And as we prayed, Roger and I prayed, we were praying, and right when we ended the prayer, Roger passed. Right when, it was just the most miraculous thing I've ever seen in my life. And you just had a sense that God is doing something, that he's doing something in Roger's life, in his family's life, and I know that Roger's with the Lord now. And even when we don't have answers, even in the midst of trial or life circumstances, God is there. He's in the midst of his body. Paul, he had a purposeful heart. He had a purposeful heart. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, it says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and I've been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. And you know, Paul was on a quest for spiritual fruit. I think when God has the victory in our life, when his Spirit manifests it himself in our life, when we increase in faith and we're strengthened and we're encouraged in his word and prayer and the fellowship, in his presence. See, Paul was, he was on a quest for that spiritual fruit. You see, the ministry that Paul was doing, it's not the ends in itself. It's the means to an end. It's spiritual fruit. It's Christ-likeness. It's knowing him. It's humility. It's seeking him with all that we have, all that we are. It's complete reliance. It's faith. It's the increase of it. So what is the spiritual fruit that Paul is talking about? He's talking about all of that spiritual growth in converts, that people would know the Lord and grow in him. They truly know him. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, you do not choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Paul's purpose in life was to bear fruit, to bear fruit. And he bore fruit in the midst of trial, in the midst of temptation. He says, I have a thorn in my flesh. In the midst of it all, he bears fruit because of his relationship with Jesus Christ is not just merely a religion. It's a relationship with a living God who manifested himself in him. What more can I do if the seed of this Spirit is planted in me but to bear fruit? That's Paul's purpose in his life. Question is, what's our purpose? What's our purpose? What are the things that sidetrack you from the mission of bearing fruit? Is it your needs, your hurts, your wants, your trial, your temptation, your success, your joy, your plans? What are the things that take you away from bearing the fruit that God has for you? See, Paul, he had a purposeful heart. He had a purposeful heart. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 8. It says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me to be my disciples. So I think when we look at ourselves in the church, what is a church on the move? What is a church that is seeking the presence of God, that's a church that brings glory to God? It's a church that has a thankful heart, a servant's heart, a prayerful heart, a longing heart, a purposeful heart. I want to read real quick just before we close. I want to read just my thought on that scripture about how in Romans 1, verses 11 through 12, it says, I'll read it again and I'll close. It says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established or strengthened. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. My devotion, it was by the other's faith. It says, so the thing that our staff is doing, we're doing a 2-year Bible reading plan, and it's off of this thing, it's called SOAP. So you read the scripture of the day, and you the S is scripture. You find the scripture that really spoke to you. The O is observation. What did you observe? The A is application, and then the P is prayer. So as a staff, that's what we're doing. And my scripture was, of course, Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And then the observation, it says this: Paul found encouragement from the faith of other believers as he labored to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to disciple them. They grew in faith. His labor in the Lord bore fruit. He was encouraged through Christ's work in the body. They were encouraged by the other's faith. This tells me that our faith is codependent. We are not possessors of the Christian faith, but we are partakers in the faith which possesses us. Our faith is in the gospel and in the person and the work of Jesus who purchased each of us. Encouraged. He encouraged them, and he was encouraged. It says, as I labor and grow in the faith, the body is strengthened and encouraged. Likewise, I am strengthened and encouraged as they labor and grow in their faith. Indeed, we are one body. And for my application, I said, believers must see faith as something we possess as individuals, but rather as something which possesses us as a community. In this, we can find encouragement from what God is doing in and through us as brothers and sisters. As each member is strengthened and is established in faith, the church as a whole is strengthened and is established. Christ builds his church into one body, who finds encouragement and strength in our common faith in him. So I want to encourage you that Christ, he's established, you know, God established two institutions, one marriage and the other this, the body of Christ. And this becomes a mess when he's not in it. This becomes a mess when we think more of ourselves than we do of him. And so what I want to encourage you is, in all these things, seek God. Encourage one another. Long for one another. I pray that we would live life together, that we would be an encouragement, that as we that we go through trial and situations, that our common faith would be shared amongst one another. That we would walk through life together. That's the church. It's not a country club where we go and we push in our time. No, it's about living together, living on mission for Jesus and seeing the need and saying, Lord, send me, use me. It's a desire to see the other bear fruit. It's the desire for the other to go ahead and have a victory. My faith is not about me. If it does, then it's we're going to have problems. Our faith is a mutual thing that we all get to participate in. It owns us. It's his faith. It's about Jesus. So this time, as the worship team comes, but I want to encourage you to reflect on what God is calling you to do in the body. Painting walls, phone calls, those are the most important things, I got to tell you. Praying with one another, finding a brother or sister to disciple. There's a whole lot of things we can do. But the sharing of this faith, no matter how imperfect the other person's faith is, that's the body of Christ. I think Paul knew that. See, Paul, besides all the theology and all the great things he was going to say in the chapters after, he has this longing to see them grow in the Lord, to see Christ manifested in their life. And even as he worked and he struggled and he toiled in the ministry, he was encouraged and strengthened by the other's faith. Don't withhold that from yourself. Don't withhold the encouragement and the strength that comes with being knitted to the body of Christ. See, the enemy, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. It's like a lamb led to the slaughter. And you know what happens to the lamb? They're isolated. Our sin always isolates us. Our sin always isolates us. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to kill and destroy your faith. He wants to isolate you. He wants to get you away from the body. He wants to get you away from encouragement, away from hope. He wants to get you away from all of it to pursue something else. But see, Christ has made his body here for a ministry of reconciliation, to encourage, to strengthen, not only but one another. You are so valuable to the body. So, Father God, I thank you. I thank you that there are many members in the body. But, Lord, there is one head. There's one God, one Savior, and one faith. So, Father God, I just pray that all the things that can be used to divide us, Lord God, the sin that could be used to separate us, all the imperfections that sit in this room, I thank you that whoever is in you, they are made perfect. Help us to see the masterpiece that's sitting next to us. Help us to see the image of the living God in all the people that are sitting around us. Help us to speak life and encouragement and strength into one another's lives. Help us to build each other up in this faith. Let us be encouraged by one another. And what you are doing, let us be focused on you. So Holy Spirit, manifest your presence in our midst. I pray for a longing for you. A longing for you. A reliance on you. Build us up. Build us up. Build us up.